In a dark, divided, self-seeking world that's searching for answers, a part of the darkness is because, well, we don't have the answers to get out of the darkness, and there's division over what the answer is. And very often there's division because, well, we all have our own agenda. And we see it playing out in our country. We see it playing out around the world, don't we? The great division, the unrest, the self-seeking. And there's good news. There is one that we can put our trust in. There's one that has the answer. But so often, so many are taken in by those, again, with their own agenda. And yet there's good news. But yet they want to believe the fake news rather than the good news. Or maybe, you know, they've heard about good news so often and they've been disappointed so often that they've lost hope. But again, in this world that's dark and divided, and because of our self-seeking, there are answers. There is someone you can trust. Who can you trust? You know, can you trust? Used to be, you know, the old joke, how can you tell if a salesman, a used carsman, a used car salesman is lying, right? His lips are moving. Now it's, how can you tell if a politician, you know, apologies to the used car salesman, or a journalist, or even the president, you know, with his tweet, is that true? And, or even, you know, a friend. And then we pass things along. Is it true? Who can you trust? Can you trust yourself? Do you doubt yourself? Do you doubt your friend? Do you doubt the Lord? Who can you trust? Well, this scripture that speaks prophetically of Jesus reminds us that he is one that we can trust in. It assures us that Jesus is one that we can trust in. And it's a wonderful, encouraging scripture. And so let's look at it now. Let's begin by reading it. I'll read verses 4 through 11 if you follow along as I read. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, this you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. And so this scripture that pretty obviously speaks about Jesus, it speaks four things in particular, I think, that will be an encouragement to us and will help us to trust in him is that, well, first, Jesus has timely words. We'll see that, I think, in verse 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, we'll see his sacrificial love. And then in verses 7 through 9, we'll see his righteous cause. And then verses 10 and 11, his abiding presence. We can trust in his timely words, his sacrificial love, his righteous cause, and his abiding presence. And so we read again in verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Jesus has timely words from God for those who are weary. Well, that's encouraging. And his words are words that you can trust in. Why? Well, they're the words of God. They're given by God. The Lord has given me, Jesus, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And again, this is Jesus. It's obvious it's Jesus. We see the fulfillment of how he gave his back to the scourge. They plucked out his beard. They beat him. And he is the Lord's servant, and we can trust in the Lord's servant. God helps Jesus. And so he sets his face like a flint. We see that in the New Testament as well, Luke chapter 9, where he's just determined to do what God has told him to do. So it's obvious that we're talking about Jesus. It's obvious in the context, chapter 49. In fact, we've seen from chapters 40 to 53, we'll see these four servant songs. Chapter 42 is one, chapter 49, we'll look at that Wednesday night. And it's obvious that it refers to Jesus. Here it's Jesus. And then when we get to chapter 53, it's Jesus all the way, no doubt. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And on him the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. And so this is Jesus. Jesus is the one who has words from God to give to those who are weary. That is wonderful. And so who can you trust? Whose words can you trust? Well, you can trust Jesus, who has God's word and gives God's word to him who is weary. Him who is weary. You think about all the different ways people become weary. And maybe you're weary this morning. And Jesus has a word for you. Or you know somebody that's weary. Jesus has a word for them that you can give to them. You can receive from the Lord and give it to them just like Jesus did. And the way that Jesus comforts. How is it that Jesus, or how was it that Jesus was able to just have the right word for the weary? And all the different ways that we can become weary. You know, we can become weary in suffering. John the Baptist, remember, suffering in prison for the gospel. Weary, and sends messengers. Go see if he's the one. And then Jesus has the right word for him. Maybe it's not a word that you would give. Hey, John, don't be offended. You know, you'll be blessed if you're not offended. Just hang in there. I'm working. See what I'm doing. But he knows just what to say. Or to Martha. Martha, who is serving. And we can become weary in serving. Martha was weary in her serving, wasn't she? Lord, get my sister in here to help me. She interrupts the Bible study, you know, to get Jesus to get her sister in there to help. You can just picture her coming out with just got flour all over her face, you know. Jesus, look at my lazy sister, and I'm dying in here. She's weary in serving. And what does Jesus say to her? He knew just what to say. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. You're divided. You're two people. You got two minds. You're divided. He knows just what to say to those that are weary in serving. All the different ones that came to him that were weary, Jesus had just the right word. To those that were seeking, like Nicodemus, the religious man. Seeking the Lord, though. He said, you must be born again. He knew just what to say. To those that were seeking him because their tummies were growling. Remember in John chapter 6, you seek me only because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he knows just what to say to the woman at the well, to the woman, to the sinner. So we have the suffering, we have the serving, we have the seeking, we have the sinning. And I'll tell you, sin will wear you out. You can be weary in sinning. She was weary in her sinning, having five husbands. The one she was with wasn't her husband. And sin will do that to you. It'll wear you out. And Jesus says, oh, I got some living water for you. If you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. He knew just what to say to her, just how to lead her to him. He has just the right word. He knows just how to speak. To the scheming, those that were scheming, remember, trying to trip Jesus up. Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? You know, just put yourself there. Well, and show me a coin. Whose image is on this? Caesar's, they say. Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. Jesus knows what to say. He knows how to handle every situation. He has a word. And notice it's a word in season, we read in verse 4. He knows how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He knows just the right word to say at just the right time. That's our Jesus. And again, we can, you know, comfort ourselves with that, and we can trust his word. He knows just what to say. He knows what you're going through. He knows just what to say. And he also knows just what to say to those that he would have us minister to. And we can know just what to say. You know, very often we get in a circumstance, we don't know what to say. You know, my kids, when they got older, man, they got smarter. And they, you know, they tricked me and trapped me. You said, I did say that, didn't I? Well, but you know, I want to mulligan on that one. I mean, it doesn't work like that. That's a golf term for do-over, in case you're wondering. It's not some Irish thing, but... You know, there's somebody that's hurting and you want to minister to them. Or it could be one of your kids or your spouse or your friend. What do I say? What do I say? And then you look in your mind for something and or you listen for something. Crickets. Your mind's like a blank slate. Wouldn't it be great to know what to say, to have the words to say at just the right time? You know, Proverbs describes the word just at the right time as like apples of gold and settings of silver. A word spoken at the right time. Like apples of gold and settings of silver. To be able to say, here, son, here, daughter, here, friend, here's some apples of gold framed in silver, on a silver platter. Man, to be able to do that, how cool would that be? Well, I could never do that. I mean, Jesus did it. He's the Son of God. Of course he did it. He's God in the flesh. Well, I could never do that. I prove that every Sunday. But actually, I can and you can. And hopefully that's being proved more and more in our lives. Because remember, Jesus said, Jesus who came and lived as a man, who took on flesh, God incarnate, humbled himself and became a servant, became a man. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, as he's battling the devil, knowing just what to say, just how to be victorious, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, men and women, young men and women, this is how we can live, by the word of God. By the word of God. And God will give the words to say to us if we will do what Jesus did. And of course, that's where the rub comes. He awakens me morning by morning. You know, some of us might say, I don't do mornings. I'm an atheist until I have my first cup of coffee or whatever. Morning by morning, he awakens me. Or maybe it'll be late morning by late morning for some. But God will speak to you. Just like he spoke to Jesus. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He's modeling for us. He's the example. Hey, you can have the same thing I have. Because he used the same word that is written for us that we can have, that the Spirit will bring to remembrance to us, as we're told in John 14, verse 26. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he battled the devil and had just the right word, it was from the Bible, from two chapters in the Bible, chapter 6 and chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. It could have just been his devotional that morning. Maybe he was, as he's praying and fasting and seeking the Lord in his time in the wilderness, that's the occasion of it. He's seeking the Lord. He's awakened. The Lord wakes him up. Jesus, I have a word for you. Yes, Father. And it's Deuteronomy 6 to 8. Or maybe that's his devotional reading as he's making his way through the Bible in the mornings, as he gets up each morning. Lord, do you have a word for me? What do you want me to know today? You know what I'm going to face. I need a word in season. I need the right word for the right situation. And those scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God, and you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve, are all from Deuteronomy 6 and 8. And so that's encouraging to me, because I can read a couple chapters in the morning. I mean, how long does it take? Okay, maybe I have to get 5 or 10 minutes earlier. But to hear God speak, to have a word that will really meet the need of my life or those I love, those that I'm trying to minister to, those that I seem to never really quite know what to say or how to deal with, we can have the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks timely words. He has timely words from God for those who are weary, and we can trust him. But to get those words, you gotta awaken morning by morning. You gotta spend time with him. You have to, you know, have what one called blanket victory. He was praying for blanket victory. What is blanket victory? He said, the ability to get out from under them. And to get up. I mean, what's more important, sleep or to hear God speak to you? A show of hands. I mean, it's daylight savings time. And maybe some are here because I'm not saving no time. I'm sleeping. Not to judge anybody, and don't think that of anybody. But, you know, isn't it true? Our flesh is powerful. Our flesh is going to say, no, you need to sleep. No, I need to get up. God wants to speak to you. No. You need to sleep. If you don't sleep, you'll be miserable. You won't be any good because you'll be miserable. You'll be cranky. I need to get up and learn how to not be cranky. Learn how to walk in the Spirit. No. You need to sleep. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Man, we need to hear Jesus speak. He'll speak to us. We need to hear God speak to us. He'll speak to us. We can trust Him. Maybe we need to go to bed a little earlier. We're not a morning person no matter what we do. So, okay, let's be a mid-morning or a noon person or an afternoon person or an evening person. And have a time where you, day by day, get before the Lord and let the Lord speak to you. We need His Word and He'll speak. Jesus, He received just the right words. I mean, don't you admire the way Jesus ministered? How did He know how to say that? How did He do that? Well, He's Jesus. I can never do that. I'm supposed to be like Jesus, but I can never be like Jesus. Yes, you can. The Bible says we can. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by the Word of God. And God will give us His Word. As we study His Word, as we hide it in our hearts, He will bring it to remembrance. His Word, and His Word you can trust in. Now you can trust in your own words of wisdom, your own insights, or you could have God's. And God's are immeasurably weightier, of greater value, words you can trust in. This is not fake news, this is good news. It's the truth. So you can trust in Jesus' timely words, God's timely words. You can also trust in His sacrificial love. And that's what I see here in this next couple of verses. As we read again, the Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And so Jesus, man, He gave His back. He literally gave His back to the scourge, to the whip, the cat of nine, this leather whip with the bone and metal embedded in it that would just rip the skin, designed to inflict great pain in an effort to get the person to confess a wrongdoing. They solved lots of crimes with the scourge. So what'd you do wrong? Nothing. Okay, I'm telling everything. Two or three of those, and you are singing like a bird. But Jesus had nothing to confess because He was without sin. And He bore the weight of it. All of those lashes He endured. He literally gave His back so that He could be an offering for us, for sin. In order to be an offering for sin, He had to be without sin. He was without sin. They ripped open His back. They ripped His face. I mean, they plucked the beard from His face. We only know this by Isaiah's prophecy. There's a lot of things that Jesus endured at the cross that we know by the Old Testament prophecy, not in the New Testament descriptions. We surmise it. He was beaten. There was a crown of thorns. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was shamed naked on the cross. He was naked, stripped naked on the cross. How humiliating is that? Beaten and bloodied repeatedly in every court that He was in, whether it was the Sanhedrin, whether it was in Pilate's court, whether it was with Herod, each time he was beaten, he was humiliated. He did it. He bore it. He was beaten so badly, Isaiah tells us in the last servant song in chapter 52, verse 14, that his face was so marred, it was more than any man. And his body was so, he was so swollen and bloodied and beaten and bruised and blackened, you couldn't recognize that he was human. That's how much he endured. He endured it. He endured that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Why did he willingly endure the humiliating suffering that he endured? Why did he do it? Well, we know from the rest of the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know it's because of God's love. We know that's why Jesus laid his life down for his friends, those whom he loved. But we have an Old Testament picture of this and then insight on the reason for it. In verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And the idea of his ear being opened, it's not that his ear was open to hear. He was already awakened to hear. We already saw that in verse 4. This is something different. This, it's believed, refers to the bond servant. Remember in Exodus 21, if you went into debt, you could go and sell yourself for 6 years to pay off your debt. You know, now we just get a job and you're like a slave to the person that you work for. But back in the day, you could be a bond, you could be a slave. You could just be a servant. Now, as you were a slave, the master could give you a wife. He could give you things. If you were a good servant, he would do that. And then after 6 years, in the seventh year, you'd have to be set free. But what if, you know, the master gave you a wife, and then you had some kids. And then he gave you a little piece of the farm. And you loved your master. And you couldn't just leave because the wife and the kids belonged to the master. You couldn't just leave. You couldn't just ditch them. And what if you loved them? What if you loved them? What if you loved your master? And wouldn't you love your master? He gave you a wife and kids, and he's blessing you, and it's great being here. In fact, so there was this thing, and again, in Exodus 21, where the servant could say, I love my master's house. And I want to be a I want to serve here. I want to be a willing servant, a bond servant. So what they would do is they would take the willing servant and to the doorpost, and they would take a nail and drive it through his ear. They would open his ear. And he'd wear an earring. I'm a bond servant. And Jesus, he willingly, because of his love for the Father and his Father's house, because his love for those whom the Father gave him. Well, who is that? Well, that's you, isn't it? Because of his love for you, for his Father, he willingly became a servant. He humbled himself and became a servant, Philippians 2 tells us. He did that because of his love. There's no such thing as free love, as it's been well said. And it was either Chesterton or Zacharias who was citing Chesterton, I think. We were listening to him yesterday. Said that it's the free love is a two-word contradiction because it's neither free nor is it love. Because to love somebody, you bind yourself to them. Love binds itself to the one it loves. And that's what Jesus did. He bound himself. His ear was open. He loved his Father. He loved you. That's why he suffered so greatly. He, for the joy that was set before him, you. His love for you, his relationship with you, his love for his Father, for the Father. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the point is this, you can trust that kind of love. You can trust Jesus. You can trust God. You can trust because, well, he loves you. Whatever he calls you to do, whatever he has for you, you can trust him. Whatever he tells you to do. What if it's something hard? What if it's something that you don't want to do? What if it's something that kind of surprises you, or something you didn't expect, or something that disappoints you? What about that? Well, then you don't have to trust him. And we don't. But what if we remember, wait a minute, he loves me. He has my best interest at heart. He's thinking about me. That's why he's disappointing me. That's why I'm being hurt but not harmed. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through, because he loves me. So I can trust him. Jesus is somebody you can trust because of his timely words, his sacrificial love, and then his righteous cause. This is the third thing. You notice in verses 7 through 9, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And so, Jesus, knowing that God is going to help him, endures the conflict, endures the condemnation. He stays on course. He fulfills this righteous cause that God has given him. That's the cross. That's the salvation of you. That's the redeeming of the world. That's the glorious work of establishing righteousness in this world. And Jesus, because he has God's help, will finish what he started. And in the end, he will be vindicated. He will be vindicated. His cause is righteous. And yet there are those that, you know, condemn him. Those that would contend with him. Still today. Still today there are those that would contend with Jesus. And would condemn Jesus. Who would do such a thing? Who would contend with Jesus? Who would say, you know, that there is no God, or that Jesus isn't the way? You know, Buddha is the way, or Muhammad is the way. And why would they say that? Are they the way? Are they going to establish righteousness? Is there any other way for righteousness to be established? Will they be vindicated? Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Jesus alone arose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. Proving that righteousness is by faith in him. And nothing was going to deter Jesus from his cause, his righteous cause. And that's to make things right in the world. You know, who would argue with somebody that would say, hey, shouldn't we not kill each other? Shouldn't we not steal from each other? Shouldn't we not, you know, lie to each other? Shouldn't we find out who God is and worship him only? Shouldn't we honor him who has given us life? And yet the world is opposed to God. And there's such division, deep division. Well, how is that division ever going to be healed? Well, there's going to have to be an agreement to what is true and what is right. How are we going to ever have peace? You can't have peace without making things right. How are you going to make things right? Well, you need somebody that's righteous and knows what's right and will bring about what is right and show us what is right so that we can follow him and be right and make things right. And so all of that to say is Jesus knows he has God's help, and he set his face like a flint. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he was, let me read it, I marked it. When the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was, you know, deterred and distracted, and even from his own followers. No, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. He turned his back on Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. He set his face like a flint. No, I have a calling. I have a cause. It's righteous. It's the only way for there to be righteousness on this earth. It's the only way for things to be made right. And he'll finish it. And then in the end, he'll be vindicated. Because it's, notice, God is near who justifies him. The Lord is with That is, the Lord God, the Father, is with Jesus. He is near, and he will justify him. And those that contend with Jesus, they're going to be like old moth-eaten clothes in the end. They got nothing. They're not going to cover anything. Only the righteousness of Christ can cover us, and we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So all of that to say, we can trust Jesus because our cause is righteous. It's a righteous cause. We can trust him. Even though there are those in conflict with us, those that would disagree with us, those that even would condemn us or would condemn Jesus or condemn his way, those who would say we're bigoted because we believe in marriage between a man and a woman, those that would say that we're, you know, unfair or harsh or unloving because we, you know, we don't give the woman the right to choose. Well, it's because we want to protect that innocent life that's inside of that woman. And that's why we say you should not kill. That's why God says you should not kill. You should not murder. And so despite the contention and the condemnation that Jesus endured, he was crucified. He only said and did what was right, and they crucified him. And he said, you know, for what reason are you doing this? What have I done wrong? Why are you so angry? What's wrong with what I'm saying and what I'm doing? Well, what's wrong is that they're not able to do what they want to do. They love darkness rather than light. They don't want to bow the knee. They don't want to surrender. And that's the truth. And so Jesus, though, in the end is vindicated. And in the end will be vindicated. So here's what you can do. You can trust in Jesus because his cause is righteous. You can know that he will be vindicated. Who's coming again to establish reign upon the earth? The Democrats? The Republicans? ISIS? The communists? Pick a world leader. Who is going to establish righteousness on this earth? There's only one. And we're either for him or we're against him. And he set his face like a flint. He's determined to go, and nothing is going to stop him. I will build my church. I will come again. The day of the Lord will come. And he will be vindicated, and there will be righteousness. Thank God. There is no other way. Should we want to be a part of a righteous cause and trust in a righteous cause? Well, the obvious answer is yes. Can we trust Jesus? Is the cause righteous? Yeah, but I might hurt my friend's feelings, or I might be thought of as, you know, somebody that's unloving or uncaring. They might crucify me. Well, you're in good company. And in the end, you'll be vindicated. And if you really care about your friend, you know, your loved one, your neighbor, or anybody, and if they're in the wrong, and if they're wrong, they're not lined up with God's word, how are they ever going to be made right unless somebody tells them the truth? And how we need to, you know, not back down. How we need to be like Jesus. And Jesus is, he's going to establish righteousness, and he will be vindicated. Now, we battle this because, you know, there's real division. There's real anger. And there's also a real desire for things to be made right in this world. You know, the number one reason that there is the rioting and the anger, the number one reason, there's other reasons, but the number one reason is that they want things to be right. This is wrong. And what they think is right is wrong, but yet their reasoning is, no, this needs to be right, and it's worth fighting for. And now there's other reasons. But that's the reason. That's the number one search in the world today. How can we make things right? There's a recognition, okay, we're never going to have peace in this world unless we make things right. And that's why there's such division. But we have the answer. And Jesus alone is going to be able to make things right in this world. And we're part of his cause. His cause is righteous, and we can trust him. We can trust him, can't we? He loves us. He loves us with a sacrificial love. And his cause is righteous. And then lastly, the fourth thing I see here is his abiding presence. We can trust Jesus because of his abiding presence. And so, who among you fears the Lord? Verse 10. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. And so there are those that will fear the Lord and trust in the Lord, obey his voice. And then, but it's a word of caution, verse 11. Look, you who kindle a fire, encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire. And so you could trust in the Lord or you could trust in yourself. You can trust in God's light that he gives to you from his word, or you can trust in yourself, and that's the choice. But the thing that, to me, is important to remind ourselves that helps us when times are dark, and times do get dark, and times do get very difficult, is to know that the Lord is with us. And even in this dark time, again, notice, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of a servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So it's dark, and it's as if you can't see the Lord because it's so dark. But notice, you can hear his voice. You can still hear his voice. Even though you can't see him, you can hear his voice. And again, that's the idea here. Who obeys his voice, the voice of his servant? We can hear the voice of the Lord. Why? Because he's always present. Now, we know he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. But yet we find ourselves in difficult times. Dark times. We just can't see. I can't see my way out of this. I can't see what's going on. I can't see what to do. It's dark. My life has gotten dark, or the circumstances have gotten dark in my life, and I can't see. Well, we can hear, or we can remember what we heard in the light. Never doubt in the light what you never doubt in the dark what you've heard in the light, Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on this. And I would even suggest that in the darkness, if you'll listen, if you just quiet yourself and listen to God, he'll speak to you from his word. That's if you're in his word. The Holy Spirit can't bring to remembrance what you haven't put in your mind and in your heart. And so in dark times, we need to just draw near the Lord, knowing that he's with us and that he will speak to us and tell us what to do. We can trust him because he's promised to be with us. We can still hear his voice in the difficult times, in the dark times. And he'll speak to us. And his word will be a lamp to our feet. We'll be able to see because his word's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. And again, this goes back to our first point, that as we seek the Lord, he'll give us a timely word. He'll speak just what's needed. He'll give us a word that we can speak and give to those who need to hear just what they need to hear when they need to hear it. We have his promise. So the application is pretty simple, and that is that you can trust the Lord in dark times, no matter what you're going through. And, you know, when you're suffering, it's hard. It's hard to pray. It's hard to read. It's hard to think because you're suffering. You're just going through it. It's dark. You're almost incapacitated. I don't know if you've ever been in the caves up in the mountains. Back east, we would go on school trips into the caves, and they turn the lights off, and it's so black, it's so dark, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and it paralyzes you. You don't want to move. You're not going to start running. You'll crash into the wall. You'll hurt. In fact, if you try to move, you'll hurt yourself. And that's what darkness does. It paralyzes you. And in those times, we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. Jesus, he understands darkness. He cried out. It was dark on the cross, a great darkness. For 3 hours, there he is on the cross. He did nothing wrong. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like. And he tells us that we can trust him. You can trust in the voice of his servant. Trust the Lord in darkness. And we can encourage people to trust the Lord in darkness. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's paralyzed. Yes, it's frightening. Yes, it's dark. But you can trust the Lord. He's with you. And he'll speak to you. Or you can trust in your own light. You can try to light a light. You can try to, like it says, encircle yourself with sparks and light your own fire. You can trust in your own light, and so many do. They trust in the wisdom of the world, the lights of the world. Those in the world would say, no, no, it's dark, here's why, and follow me. Don't follow God. Follow me. And What would that lead to? What would lead to torment? Or sorrow, as the King James translates that word torment. Like King Asa, remember, Asa had great victories, but then he got kind of self-reliant and didn't trust in the Lord when it got difficult again. And then the Lord allowed him a great defeat. And he told him, here's why. Because the eyes of the Lord are looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to him. But you have not relied upon me. In fact, he says not relied in that section in 1 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles 16. Three times you've not relied. And consequently, there was sorrow and there was torment. He never repented. It's been said that faith is living without scheming. You know, when it gets difficult, we take matters into our own hands. Okay, I prayed, I waited, it's not happening, so now I need to act. You know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, God has blessed us with common sense and we ought to use it. Yeah, use your common sense to trust the Lord. You can help yourself by looking to the Lord, your helper, who will help you, who will speak to you, who will be with you. Just, if it's dark, just stay there until he leads you out of it, till he turns the light on, until he gives you direction. Faith is living without scheming. Let me conclude with a story. In 1936, Mary Stevenson had a dream, and she was in her dream walking on the beach, and many scenes from her life flashed across the sky. And in each one, she noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was only one. This really bothered her, she says, as she writes later. I noticed that in the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, from sorrow and defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, Lord, you promised that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, when it was the darkest, I inserted that, that there was only one set of footprints in the sand. Why then, when I needed you most, have you not been here for me? And then the Lord replied, the years and the times that you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. That's why there was only one set. I was carrying you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. I love you. I love you, the Lord said to her and says to us. And especially when it's dark, it's just good to remind ourselves, the Lord, he's with us. He's with us. And notice, as we read through this, four times we read the Lord God. The Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. And again, remember when it's all caps, it's Yahweh. Whether it's L-O-R-D, all caps, or G-O-D, all caps, it's Yahweh. It's the Lord's name. And then Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is Adonai. Typically it's Adonai. So the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, the Lord God, my God. In other words, Jesus is expressing his relationship with the Father. You know, there's one God. This one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, and they're distinct. The Father's not the Son is not the Father. And I just want to make this point while I'm concluding, because there's a new movie, The Shack, and it's a good movie, it's a good story, it's a good book, it's a popular book. It deals with the issue of suffering and helps a person work through the issue of suffering. But it has a very wrong and heretical view about God. God is not three distinct manifestations. God is one, and Jesus alone was manifested in the flesh. In the movie The Shack, you have, you know, the black woman as Papa, as the Father, and then I think an Asian gal as a woman, as the Holy Spirit, and then I think a Middle Eastern man as, gee, well, they got that one pretty good, Middle Eastern man as Jesus. But only Jesus is the manifestation of God. Jesus alone is God in the flesh. Jesus alone is in a relationship with the Son loving the Father loving the Son. And Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Spirit always, you know, glorifies the Son. And this beautiful, loving relationship in the Godhead. And the point is Jesus is in a relationship with his Father, with the Spirit, as he has been for all eternity past. This loving relationship, this glorious relationship, this harmonious relationship, this relationship where there's total peace, total joy, total bliss, total glory. Every need is met. There's no need in the Godhead. And we were made in his image. And God wants to have a relationship with you. Isn't that cool? He wants you to experience what he experiences. His life, his love, his beauty, his glory. His satisfaction. This thing of loving and serving one another in the Godhead. And then this blessing of being in a relationship with God where you're loving and serving and experiencing the blessing, the joy, and the glory, and the beauty of it all. And so, Jesus alone, the manifestation of God, is the way to God. God was manifested in the flesh. And the person of Jesus who came, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, lived as a man. Man shall not live by bread alone. And we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And you can trust him. You can trust in Jesus. You can trust in God. You can trust in Jesus because of his timely words for the weary, his sacrificial love, his righteous cause, and his abiding presence. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus says, or thus saith the Lord. That's how the hymn is sung. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. I am so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Again, you can trust Jesus. You can trust his word. You can trust his love. You can trust his cause. You can trust his presence. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of this glorious, righteous cause, your church, the pillar and ground of truth in this world, that you're building your church, and that you're going to come again and establish your righteousness on the earth, this righteous cause, and you're going to make things right in this world. How we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that not only will you speak to us a word when we need it the most, even when we're not listening, Lord, you'll wake us up. Help us to wake up to hear you speak. Help us to grow in our daily devotional life, in our relationship with you. Thank you that you call us into a relationship, not a program, not four steps to a happy life, but a relationship with you. A relationship with God, the true God, the one God, existing in three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, to begin a work in us, to call us into a relationship with you, and then to see us through all the way to glory. And Lord, we pray that we would follow you, that we would listen to you, that we'd be comforted by your love and by your presence. And we pray you would use us to help others to know you. Friends and even enemies, those that are opposed to you, Lord, you love them. You want to reach them. And Lord, help us to grow in our ability to do that, we pray, as we learn how to hear you speak to us from your word, and then you bring to remembrance those words at the right time, meeting the exact need. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your love, for your power. Thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to fulfill everything that you promised. We thank you and praise you. How we trust you. May we trust you more and more. So sweet to trust in you, Jesus. No greater life, no better life. May we live it to the full and help others while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face.